If you have your Bibles, we're in the 24th chapter of Luke. I think that we'll probably have about two more messages in this book, and then we'll be done. But I want to go back to Hebrews again tonight after we just kind of pick up with the introduction that we've done the last several messages. And, okay, first of all, Christ, in the 25th verse of the 24th chapter of Luke, he met those on the road to Emmaus, and he began at Moses and the prophets and expounded unto them in all the scriptures concerning himself. So we'll pick up at verse 25, because Christ had promised again and again and again that he'd be crucified, that he'd be buried, and that he would rise again the third day. And I've forgotten which gospel it's in now, but in one of the gospels you see more statements about that. I think it's in John, if I remember correctly. But he keeps promising that he's going to rise from the dead. And it was almost as if that they never heard him. Yeah, they may have heard him with their ears, but they didn't hear him with their minds. And so they didn't understand. And so when he was crucified, they were, of course, mourning. They thought everything was over with. And so there's a little bit of rebuke in what he says to them here. And it kind of fits each of us, too. We are to believe the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God can't lie. In order to interpret Scripture properly, we have to look at the attributes of God, and we see Him as being omniscient. That means He knows everything. He's immutable. That means He doesn't change. Scripture says of Jesus Christ, for example, in the last chapter in Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is, okay, we've looked at his omniscience and his immutability, his omnipresence. He's everywhere present at once. And that is, of course, is completely beyond human understanding. How can God be everywhere at once? Well, he's God. Yeah. And then we learn from the 14th chapter of John, Jesus promised that the Spirit that would be with them in the Old Testament, or was with them in the Old Testament, would then be in them. So the Spirit was with them for certain things, like writing the Old Testament scriptures, like when they went to battle and gave them victories over the Philistines and various other false religious systems. God was with them, but he didn't indwell them, you know. He would come upon them for special service, just like you remember Samson. He prayed. He wanted to feel the pillars of the Philistine temple. And a boy directed his hands. And he prayed to the Lord that he would one more time give him the strength that he had had before. And he knew that if he pushed those pillars over, and that God would answer that prayer, that he would die along with the Philistines. And the scripture says of Samson that he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. Yeah. And I remember with Carl, before he died, you know, he didn't want to have a service. And I said, well, you know, Carl, it may be that you'll kill more Philistines in your death than you will in your life. In other words, when we do a funeral the way I do it, I don't eulogize. I merely talk about, you know, and when I know that the individual had their faith in Jesus Christ, then we can talk about the person's faith. But basically, I preach the gospel, you know. Because our hope is in the gospel. It's not in ourselves. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. And I think that we've all experienced the fact. I remember one time I happened to preach something. Bill Tate that day was sitting over in this other side over here, and he said to me, "You've never preached that before." And I thought to myself, "Bill, I've preached that hundreds of times before." Yeah. But we don't always hear, you know. And Bill was a believer, and he was very, he loved to give. You know, for him, you know, basically he had the idea, I may as well give it to the Lord, otherwise I'll blow it. You know, but he actually enjoyed giving. And, you know, but it just shows how that we, just like the disciples, we can hear something preached and it comes into our ears, but it doesn't really gel in our minds. And Eric's testified to that in the fact that when he was unsaved, he was coming to church. He thought he was a Christian, you know. And he was sitting there in the back. And the morning that the Spirit of God actually quickened the truth to his mind, and all of a sudden it made sense. After hearing it from the time he was just a little kid, you know. And all the time he thought he was a Christian, he was making deals with God and all of that that he testifies about when he's preaching. And that's basically the way the world thinks. So we don't need to be too hard on these people because we've all done the same thing. So he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And I'm just going to read through verse 27 tonight. And so he says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And we've been going over to the book of Hebrews. And we began in the 6th chapter, and now we're up to the 10th chapter. And this will probably conclude, you know, seeing how Christ was in all the scriptures. We don't have everything in the book of Hebrews, but we have a good many things all lumped together in chapter 6 through chapter 10. And then we look at certain ones in the Old Testament in chapter 11. And we learn in the 10th chapter, there are certain promises that are made that we see fulfilled with the Old Testament saints in the 11th chapter. So let's pick up, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's begin at verse 1. Well, let's start at verse 23 of the 9th chapter, where he says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these," that is, with the blood of Christ, or the earthly sacrifice, "but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So Moses was told after the tabernacle in the wilderness was built, he was told before they build it, "See, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed you in the mount." So then everything that was in the pattern of the tabernacle was, you know, what was the tabernacle? "Make me a dwelling place that I may dwell with you." So God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands, but the tabernacle in the wilderness and its ministry was a portrayal of the person and work of Christ in the shadows and types of the Old Testament scriptures. So when the Jews failed before the law, then they were to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the priest at the door of the tabernacle. And there they would lay their hands upon the head of the particular animal, whether it was a goat or a sheep, a lamb, you know, whatever it happened to be for the particular sins that were involved and particular type of sacrifice that needed to be made. And then the priest would kill that sacrifice and sprinkle its blood upon the altar. And so when we look at those things, he tells us here in verse 23 of the 9th chapter. Well, let's back up to verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with what? With blood." So there, There was a, I think it was DeHaan that wrote it. He wrote a book called The Trail of Blood. Yeah. And if you begin in the Old Testament, right after the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in order to clothe Adam and Eve with an appropriate covering. Remember, when they discovered that they were naked, then they sewed fig leaves together, a tenuous covering at best. And then after that, God provided a covering for them. And in order to provide that covering, an animal had to give its life. It was probably a lamb. And he clothed them with the skins of that lamb. So in order to do that, he had to shed the blood of that lamb. And then by the shedding of blood, it was revealed that that is how an atonement or a covering is made. And that's literally what the word atonement in the Hebrew and in the Greek means. It means a covering. And we're covered by what? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, but it also covers us. So when the devil accuses us, and in the 12th chapter of the Revelation, it tells us that he accuses us night and day. Why? Because he can. Because there isn't a day in our life that we don't, have something of which he can accuse us. And so he accuses us night and day. And when we're accused, all the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever lives to make intercession for us, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and the devil has access to accuse us, and he accuses us night and day. And then all that Jesus has to do is make reference to the blood on the mercy seat. Remember, we're going to read it here in a few minutes, that, "See, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed you in the mount." So, everything that was in the pattern of the tabernacle and the wilderness, the whole sacrificial system, all by type showed forth the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is some of the things that Jesus was showing these individuals. So he said then, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there's no remission or no payment for sin. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these." Now, God said, "See, saith he," and we'll read that, "that you make all things according to the pattern showed you in the mount." No, there was no room for artistic license, because it had to be made exactly as God said, so that it could portray in shadows and types the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but he says, "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So Jesus Christ, who is God, became a man through the virgin birth and lived his life as a Jew under the law and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And then he gave himself as a ransom for sin. So when he was hanged on the cross, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, and also cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now, Jesus couldn't be cursed because of his performance, because he performed the law perfectly. But he bore our curse by willingly taking upon himself the sins of the whole world. And that's every sin. Think of the most despicable things that you can think of. And the other day when I heard some gal, "We got to save the world. And part of saving the world is we need to kill our babies while they're in the womb, kill them, and then eat them." And that was on, Fox News. And I heard the individual herself, "We must kill them and we must eat them." And when you think about the Jews, we're told both in the destruction of Solomon's temple and later in the destruction of Herod's temple, which the Jews refurbished, they built a temple when they returned, and then Herod refurbished that temple, and it was a glorious temple. The stones were huge, they were white marble, and one stone would not be left standing upon another. Okay. But everything had to be sanctified or set apart for God by the shedding of blood. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places," made with hands, which are the figures or the types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, because the priest had to offer sacrifices every day. You know, and there were seven feasts that they offered every year. Nor that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. That's on the Day of Atonement. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, or the end of the age, actually, hath he appeared to put away what? Not sin. The sin. The sin that Adam and Eve committed. Eve was deceived. Adam ate it willfully. But eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the basis of all of the false religious systems of the world. It gives man the idea that he can enter heaven based upon his good works. What is the knowledge of good and evil? By definition, it's morality. What are the religions of the world based upon? Every single one, except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity, they're both based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One looking forward to his sacrifice, the other looking back. Okay? So he says, for then must he have suffered, often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world or the end of the age hath he appeared to put away the sin. The concept, you know, what did Solomon say in Proverbs, the 14th chapter, 16th chapter? There is a way. I keep quoting these verses over and over and over again because they're foundational, but being so foundational, they're ignored by virtually everyone, you know, because the Jews tried to establish their own righteousness. The church, this is why they go into the Gospels and look at the teachings of Jesus to the Jews who were under a covenant of law. The Gentiles were never under a covenant of law, say. And they go in, and when they read, they don't understand what Jesus was saying in the fourth chapter of Matthew when he said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." You can't be perfect by your traditions, but if you want to be justified before God, be perfect. Okay? And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So it goes without saying, there are no perfect people. You know, the only man who ever, or only person who ever lived in a human body on this earth that was perfect is God, who became a man by the virgin birth, Jesus Christ. Okay. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, we all have to go through physical death, but after this, the judgment, we're going to either stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians and be judged for what we did in the body by faith, because he's not going to judge us for sin, because it says in the new covenant, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. See? So, at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be judged for what we've done in the body by faith with the gifts that God's given us. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many and unto them that look for him. Well, who's looking for him? Not the unsaved world. Not even the religious world. You know. The religious world basically is the unsaved world. Virtually every man believes that he has an inheritance in heaven by the life that he lives. That was the lie of the devil. You know, the only way that we have an inheritance in heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ, who is God, who fulfilled the law on our behalf. Therefore, all of the blessings that were promised to the Jews for keeping the law all belong to Jesus Christ. And what does it say about believers? We're heirs and joint heirs or co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So all the blessings of the law for performing it belong to us, but we can't possibly perform it. Okay. So he goes on to say then, for the law, you know, and with the law we have you know, the commandments and the judgments and all of that. But we also have the sacrificial system. For the law having a shadow. Now, when you walk down the street, if somebody wants to kill you and they shoot at your shadow, they're not going to hurt you. You know, because the shadow is, depending upon the angle of the sun, it's causing an image of you to be projected on the ground or on a wall or whatever, you know. But it's not you, but it takes the real to produce the shadow. So when we talk about the law having a shadow of things to come, Christ fulfilled the law. You know, that shows the absolute holiness, righteousness, and justice of God. So the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never, if you haven't marked it, highlight that never. The law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, it was their faith in what those shadows or those sacrifices represented that saved them. That's why the Old Testament saints were saved by faith. The New Testament saints are saved by faith. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. So, you know, with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, there's no place for the Jews to offer a sacrifice. And I think I mentioned that in the, I have a copy of the Jewish, what is it called? Well, it's basically the traditions of the Jews. And encyclopedia, it's a Jewish encyclopedia. And what the Jews say about sacrifices today, because they don't have a place to offer them, is all that we have to do now is pray. Well, they're right if they prayed the right prayer, Lord, save me, and believe that Christ died for their sins. Otherwise, their prayers don't go over their head. See? And I'm not picking on them. Nobody's prayers go over their head. All these people that say when somebody's, pray for the family, pray for the, you know, pray. Well, the person that's dead, your prayers are in vain. You know, because with death, your eternal position is settled. But the Roman Catholic Church, and that's why you hear it a lot on Fox, virtually everybody that's an announcer on Fox, is a Roman Catholic. Pray for the individual. Pray for the family. Well, for the individual, you can, you know, you might pray for the family that they get their eyes open. But those people that are uttering those kind of prayers, and I'm not saying that a Roman Catholic can't be saved. There's enough of the truth in the Roman Church that they can be saved. But they can never grow in the things of the Lord practicing Romanism, because everything's emphasized. In fact, they deny the authority of the scriptures by saying that the Pope, when he speaks ex cathedra, that negates anything that is contrary in the scriptures. So this latest Pope has put his approval on homosexuality, but in the scriptures we see that people became homosexuals because they didn't believe God. That's what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. I could go back and read it in Romans, but we wouldn't get as far as I want to get tonight. So, I'm not picking on homosexuals. I'm not picking upon transgender people or anybody of the sort. There's not a just man. I don't care what your sin is. You've got it. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We all need a Savior. And those of us in this room have, at some point in time, acknowledged that we're sinners and that Christ died for our sins, and we believe that our hope is in Him. So, I'm preaching to an audience that is saved, and I may be preaching to an audience that's unsaved, because we send our CDs and we put our messages online. So, I don't know who at any point in time is our audience. You know, the audience here, but the audience, and I've shown how that way back when we were giving away tapes, that they found their way all the way to Nigeria, a whole bunch of them. And I've talked about communicating with Abbasido Emma, who is now home with the Lord. Yeah. But we communicated for a long time before I was convinced that, okay, here's a group of people that we can support with our, with gifts and offerings to help them proclaim the gospel in a world that, in a country that's primarily Muslim, and the government is Muslim. But there are a lot of individual Christians in that country that are being persecuted. And if you want to see some of the persecutions up hand, up close and personal, look at the preacher back there with his hands burned off. And the Muslims made him a deal. We'll give you a car, we'll give you a monthly stipend, a lot more money than he made in the ministry. Just become a Muslim. And he refused to do it, and they poured gasoline on his hands and burned them off. And then the other boy back there, he now he's a man. It was many, many years ago that we, first learned about him. But they mutilated his arm so bad because he wouldn't, become a Muslim and he wouldn't renounce his faith in Christ, that they had to cut both of his arms off at his shoulders. You can imagine what a handicap that is. But it's amazing. You see that little boy in the ads on television for the Shriners. And he's playing the piano with his toes. And he's doing a pretty good job of it. And the one little girl, she's got an arm off or something, but she's dancing. And those kids, they get to me. because they show such they don't show any sadness about the things that have befallen them. They take it in their stride, and they learn to deal with their problems. It's wonderful to see. Some of us could take a lesson from them, I suppose. But he says, "For they would." Then would they not have ceased to be offered, that is the sacrifices, because the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. Now, we recognize when we sin, but we know that our sins are already paid for. That's not a license to sin. That's comfort in the face of our weakness. And we'll continue to be weak until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. But in those sacrifices that the Jews made, there is a remembrance made of sins every year. So, the Jews recognized that they were sinners. God promised them a Savior, which was portrayed in the sacrifices. For it's not possible, it was just a portrayal. See, their faith had to be in what it portrayed. And what it portrayed was that God promised through the virgin birth, that he would become a man, that he would live his life as a Jew, and that the Jews would crucify him in the 22nd Psalm, and that he would be crucified, buried, and rise again the third day, and that he would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the earthly priesthood of the Jews was done away with. The Jews don't have a place to make a sacrifice today. So in their Jewish encyclopedia, they say the sacrifices were replaced with prayer. Well, they're right in one sense. If they have the prayer of faith that Christ died for their sins and say, "Lord, I believe," then their sins and iniquities will be remembered against them no more. So wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Sacrifices and offering, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." That is, God didn't have any pleasure in that. But a body, God, when he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, "a body hast thou prepared for me." That is, he prepared the body of the Lord Jesus Christ for a sacrifice for sin. Yeah. And so he says, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he offered himself as a ransom for sin. And then he raised himself from the dead. And he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for those of us who are accused night and day by the devil. So he says above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So he came and fulfilled the law. He taketh away the first, that is the old covenant, that he may establish the second, that is the new covenant. By the which will, or by the new covenant, we are sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for all. So there's only one time that we have to confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is when, by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, He makes us aware that we're sinners and that Christ died for us. So when we acknowledge that, then He takes away all of our sins, by the which will we are sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? One time for all time is the literal Greek. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can do what? Can never take away sin. So the priest, when you go to confession and you acknowledge your sin to him, and he says, okay, do this and do that, and then light so many votive candles and attend the Mass, you know, and at the Mass, when they say the Mass, they crucify Christ again and again and again, you know. And so the Mass is the sacrifice for sin. And the Roman Catholics are taught that their sins are not forgiven until the Mass after they've confessed their sin, okay? But this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sins, for what period of time? Forever, did what? Sat down. His work's done. Oh, he ever lives to make intercession for it. But he's seated at the right hand of the Father, so that when we're accused, he just simply points to his blood on the mercy seat. And God says, case dismissed. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And so all the religious systems of the world, doesn't make any difference what they are, all the religious systems that are based upon the works of man, they will stand before the great white throne judgment, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And it's sad because some of these systems, these people believe it and they're diligent in practicing it, but there's no salvation in any person but Jesus Christ. You know? And there's no salvation in the traditions of the elders, and there's no salvation in the traditions of the church. There's salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so churches teach many things by tradition, but unless the tradition agrees with the truth, it's for nothing. Okay? So he says, for by one offering he has perfected forever. So when these people tell you that you can lose your salvation, and the majority of people who profess to be Christians believe they can lose their salvation. They believe that they have to maintain their salvation by a holy life. You know, and that's a lie, see? And then they say of us who say that that's a lie, oh, you just preach grace so that sin might abound. And Paul said about them, whose damnation is just. You know? Wherefore the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, also is a witness to us. That is, what did Jesus promise the Jews? The Spirit who had been with them would then be in them and would what? Never leave them nor forsake them. Now, if we can lose our salvation, think about this. If we can lose our salvation and the Spirit of God is never going to leave us nor forsake us, and we can lose our salvation, God would have to send His Holy Spirit to hell because He promised He'd never leave us nor forsake us. Okay? So He said, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that He said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. We agree 100% with the law. And in their minds will I write them. We again agree 100% with the law. But when we fail before the law, what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember at what time? No more or never. Now where remission of these is, or where this kind of payment has been made for sin, there is no more offering for sin. So the Roman practice of confession and the Mass is useless. The various religious systems under the canopy of Christianity and outside of the canopy of Christianity that are constantly telling people to do this and to do that, to absolve their sins, that's all for nothing. No. There's only salvation in Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament saints look forward to His coming, and the New Testament saints look back to His first advent and look forward to His second advent. And when we see Him, what does the Scripture say? We shall be like Him. So, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Any Jew that entered into the holiest of holies, no, there's only one Jew who could, and that was the high priest, and he had to first make a sacrifice for his own sin. But on a day-to-day basis, he couldn't go into the holiest of holies. He could only do that once a year on the Day of Atonement. So he says, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, or the lie of the devil, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. How?
Without wavering.
Without wavering. Sometimes we think, you know, we do something particularly bad, and we think, oh, I don't deserve salvation. This certainly proves it, but I haven't. That's how a genuine believer, understands it. I can't do anything to lose my salvation. But that's not a license for me to do anything. You know, that would be a mockery of the blood of Christ. See? And so we try to do the best that we can, but we know we're going to fail. And when we fail, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. How? Without wavering. For why? Because God, He's the one who is faithful. He is faithful that promised. God can't fail in His promise because God can't lie. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, there's no real reason for any of us to ever be at odds with anybody else in the body of Christ. You know, we all make mistakes. We all do things wrong. And as believers in Jesus Christ, they're under the blood. You know, are we going to do things wrong? Yeah. Can we offend people? Yes. Do we do it intentionally? I hope not. You know. But the bottom line is, our sins and iniquities will they remember against us no more. Now, so he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, that is, to encourage those that aren't being faithful to be faithful. You know, they may get upset with you and, we just try to encourage people. We're not judging anybody, whether they attend church or whether they don't attend church, that have professed to be believers in Jesus Christ. We just want to encourage them because we really can't live without the Word of God. You know, we have faith in Jesus Christ, but we need to be exhorted in the truth of the Word of God. So he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as what? As the manner. That's a habit. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's encouraging one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I personally believe that the Lord could come in our lifetime. If we're the Babylon of the 18th chapter of the Revelation, and I think we are, because we have more Jews in this country than actually in Israel, and one of the calls to the harlot Babylon that is trading with goods with all of the world is, come out of her, my people. And as we see anti-Semitism growing in the United States in the day in which we live, that's God saying to the nation of Israel, Jews that aren't saved yet, come out of her, my people. You know, and we see it more and more and more. You know, and so as we see the day approaching, for if or when we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, you know. So what he's basically saying is, there's no more sacrifices for sin. All of our sins were covered with one sacrifice for sin forever. See, and we never use the fact that we're saved forever as an excuse to sin. But the people that may have a false profession of faith and may be teaching others, let sin that grace may abound. You know, I don't know a genuine believer that ever said that. You know, Paul was accused of it, and he said, those that accuse him of it, whose damnation is just. See? But I don't know of a single believer that has ever said, let sin that grace may abound. Okay. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary or the foes. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And that's really how capital punishment is supposed to be administered. If you witness, you have to have at least two witnesses for capital punishment. And the witnesses have to cast the first stone. Okay? In other words, the witnesses against this person for committing murder in the Old Testament had to be the ones that were involved in putting the individual who murdered another person to death for murder. Okay? You know, false testimony gets minimized more and more with that kind of thing. Okay? If you get somebody else to do it, that's fine. So of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. These are the people that were saying, let sin that grace may abound. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Or he is mocking the Spirit of grace that actually indwells the believer by teaching false doctrine. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, or I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now he's going to judge Israel, for, you know, they once were the custodians of the truth, but the truth turned into a lie under the ministry of the Jews. And there are churches in this country that have once been custodians of the truth, and in the day in which we live, they found that by, you know, pandering to the flesh, not, you know, got to have rock and roll music, got to put our hands in the air, we got to do all of these outward things to make ourselves feel holy, you know. But how much of the Word of God do they hear? It's all about entertainment, see. So he says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want to read the rest of this chapter so that we can finish this book probably next week or the following week. Not Hebrews, but Luke. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days. Yeah. So you've backslidden, you've got away, you've done things that you shouldn't have done. He says, remember what things were like before, in which you were illuminated, and you endured a great fight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds. Apollos was in prison, the same as Paul. Otherwise, people say the fellow that wrote this book was in prison when he wrote it, and so they make it the Apostle Paul. But the second chapter shows us that an eyewitness of the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, the person who wrote the book of Hebrews was not an eyewitness, okay, in the second chapter. So it's more than likely Apollos. I read that. For you had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Yeah, for a little church, it looks like, how in the world do we continue on? But don't cast away your confidence, because God promised to supply all of our needs, and He always has. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just, how are we to live? We're to live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That is, people who make counterfeit professions of faith, but as soon as a little trouble comes along, they want to renounce it. Say, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So, yeah, we all make mistakes. We all sin. By the blood of Jesus Christ, God's then cleanses us from all sin. And so next week we will see these disciples when they got back to Jerusalem, and when then Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. And even at that point in time, these two that he had revealed himself to them, along with the rest of them, were terrified and affrighted. They were in the upper room, the windows were locked, the doors were locked. And Jesus came and stood in their midst, and terrified and affrighted means both emotionally and physically. Have you ever been so scared that you can't control your hands? you shake and you can't stop shaking, and you have that sinking feeling inside? Yeah, we've all been there at some point in time. Let's praise the Lord for His goodness and grace to us. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your love to us, Your goodness and grace to us, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, the fact that we know that all of us as believers in Jesus Christ can't judge anyone with respect to sin, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's not an excuse to sin, but to be faithful and to believe the promises of God and to operate in the gifts that You've given us. And we praise You and thank You for them. In Jesus' name, amen.